Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will come from Ephesians 4, chapters 11 through 15. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You may be seated.
Good morning. Open God's book, please, to Romans chapter 14. This is not the outline of my sermon, but it's one of three major passages we're going to be talking about in just a few minutes, and so if you'll be turning over there, it'll be important to find a Bible and be sure that you can see one, because I want to read from three important passages. A couple of remarkable things are happening this morning in this assembly. One of them is very obvious to you. One of them may be less obvious. The first one is, of course, that we are worshiping God and that he is the audience of this worship. But the second is important too, and that is that we're edifying one another. The passage that was just read, that Ben just read, is about edifying. And I want to use that this morning for our lesson. I want to do a word study. We're going to talk about the word edification. I always thought that the Amish were interesting. The Amish, I don't believe their doctrine or most of it, but they have some things about them that are very interesting. Mrs. Colley and I have gone up to Pennsylvania, and we have met some of these folks, and we have witnessed some of the things that they do. And what you're seeing on the screen right now is obviously a barn raising. In Pennsylvania, some of these states, it's not so uncommon for the Amish to get together if a man's barn has burned down or if he moves new into the community. Barn's a very expensive place, building, but it's very important. And so this is sort of bartering. I mean, they come together and they build a thing. Now, it starts with one man who's the engineer. He's in charge. And so before the big day, he'll make sure that the footer is poured. He'll make sure that the materials are all on the ground. Everything's ready to go. And what I count in this picture is about 70 men. And so this huge number of men come, and they will raise that barn. And it's bartering in that while it's all free labor, one of these days, I suppose, other barns will be needed by these men, and the neighbors will come and build their barns. I like that. I like that a lot. And it's very much like our word. The word edification is a compound Greek word. And it comes from oikos, meaning house, and domio, meaning to build. And you put them together, and it means, obviously, to build a house. So what you have in the scripture is the word edification or edify used three different ways. The first one is the way that you would just assume we would use the word build. It's a very literal way that it's used. Like in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, or rather in Acts chapter 7 verse 47, you have Stephen saying that Solomon built him a house. Well, there's nothing special about that. That just means what you think. He just built his house. Well, that word there for built is the same word that is translated edification or edify. So sometimes it's very literal usage. Other times it's figurative. For example, Matthew 16, 18, you know this. This is familiar. On this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. The word build there is the same word that is translated sometimes, edification or edify. It just means to build a house or to build a structure. in 1 Peter 2:5, you and I, as lively stones, this is figurative, are built up a spiritual house. All right? The built up part there is the same Greek word. It is for edify. But now the way that we're using it this morning is in accordance with these passages that use the word or translate the word edify or edification. So sometimes it's used this third way. It has to do with building up people. It'd be a wonderful thing. I remember when I was a teenager going to work for a carpenter. I always enjoyed construction. And he would do small jobs. So I learned a lot from Ray Plunk. That was his name. He was a great guy. And I was his gopher. And I loved it. He paid me minimum wage, I guess. I don't know. It wasn't very much. I should have paid him. But I would go for this and go for that. And in the process, I had an education about a lot of different kinds. I mean, I think that there's poetry to a two before. I love construction. The very idea that we could go to a place and somebody maybe would hire him to build a garage or to divide into separate bedrooms or to build something. And we would get there and it wasn't there. It didn't exist. And we would go buy materials and then we would build it. And when we finished, we would leave. And what wasn't there before is there now. Well, I just love that. It's used in the scripture to talk about personal growth. I think it would be terrific to build a barn. But it would be even better to build a man. And right now, you edify yourself. And what we're doing in this assembly right now is building up each other. You are not where you were when you first became a Christian. I want you to use this imagery right now about yourself. Picture your Christianity right now as a house. And when you first became a Christian, you started this little starter house. It was very, very small, not many square feet, kind of plain, very, very simple. And as you grow as a Christian, you're building up that house until it's big and strong and beautiful and good. People want to be like that. People want a house like that. So in 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says this. He's using it this way. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And it means build me up in my faith. In other words, what is emphasized here is that in his Christian walk, his Christian life, every day he thinks like this. And there are some things which might be permissible for him to do, but he doesn't do them because he thinks about that thing and thinks, you know what? I don't think that's going to contribute to my spiritual house. And I'm about building that. I'm about edifying myself, building up my faith, building up my Christ-likeness. Now, when you talk about it this way, use the word this way, of course, it involves the scripture. And so here's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Listen to this. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, and here's your word now, built up. Same word as edify. Built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What's emphasized here is that edification, of course, starts with the Bible. You can't edify somebody without the Bible. Now, you could encourage them, I suppose, but true edification, building the house, has to involve the scriptures. All right, so you sit down with a neighbor and you have a Bible study. And you start building the house. You start with very elementary things. And you bring that person to the place where he or she can become a Christian, obeys the gospel, and is baptized. And it's because you've been teaching. You understand that there's only one way to get to heaven. John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You have to follow Jesus Christ. And the Bible is his word. The Bible is the Holy Scripture. And it's authoritative in our lives. And so you teach that fundamental, rudimentary teaching, and then you grow from that, and you go into the church, and that the church is the sphere of the saved, and that everybody who is saved by the blood of Jesus, Acts 2 verse 47, is added to that group of people. There are no saved people outside of the church that Jesus was talking about when he said, on this rock I will build my church, because that's where he puts them. When people are saved, that's where he puts them. And so you teach this fundamental doctrine, and what's happening is that person that you're teaching is building this house. as he or she starts accepting these things and ingesting them, believing them, then the house gets built, right? It's still a small house, but the house is being built. And then you go and you talk about morality. And this person starts to think about how he lives his life. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor extortioners or drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you start talking about this and he says, yeah, you know what? I need to change some things in my life. What's happening? It's edification. What's happening is the word edify. And it means to build a house. You're building up a house. It's very much like encouragement. It includes encouragement. And the Greek word for encouragement means to pull alongside of. Isn't that interesting? And it's very much, well, what I think about is jumper cables. You know, the weather turns off cold in the fall and batteries start to fail and you need somebody to come jump you off, you know. And so they pull up beside you and they hook up the cables and then you take power from one and you bring it over and it gets the other one going. Encouragement. That's the Greek word for encouragement. But take another metaphor. Take another illustration. Think about the home team advantage. I don't care what sports you enjoy. If you enjoy group sports, well, you understand that there's a home team advantage. It's just the reality. Odds makers or keepers will often give a 7-point advantage to whichever team is at home because there's just a bump there. There's a benefit there, and it's not so complicated. The home team advantage is that you've got people encouraging you, pushing you forward, cheering you on, wanting what's best for you. Listen, the church exists largely because of the home team advantage. I'm telling you that Jesus could have made us Christians that were isolated islands from the rest, that you live out your Christian life just by your lonesome. How's that feel to you? Huh? Stretch your imagination around that. But that's not how it is. He built us as a group of people, and he calls us the flock, or a living house built up of stones, and you're all in it. We're all part of that spiritual house. The emphasis is that we're not alone in this. We're a corporate group. We're a family. Is that important? It's important because of the home team advantage. Because I'm telling you, it's a lot easier to go to heaven with this church than it would be to go to heaven by yourself. Look around you. This is your family. These are your brothers and sisters, and truth is thicker than blood. This is your family. And what we're doing is helping to edify one another all the time. We're helping each other build our house. And you start with the scriptures. I mean, it's got to have that. I was thinking as I was writing this sermon that it's kind of interesting. We edify each other in more than one way. I mean, but we do it in our teaching. So this morning in a few minutes, I'll be teaching a Bible class. But I don't teach a Bible class every Sunday morning, and it's not so unusual for me to sit and somebody teaches me in the Bible class. And maybe, so he'll teach me and next Sunday I'll teach him. I think that's very interesting. That's about edification. And it's true about the whole way that we're together. This past weekend we had the men's retreat. Oh, it was great. We got a bunch of pictures and we're going to put them on the board hopefully tonight, and you can see the kinds of things that we did. It was just, we have such a wonderful time. About 40 of us got together. When you're with Christians, I mean outside of worship, you're edifying each other just in conversation, because we sort of hold each other accountable. We talk about spiritual things. It's not unusual at all for Christians to make reference to the Lord in their common conversation with each other and talk about what they want to do and what they're not going to do and convictions and all sorts of family issues. And what's happening in those conversations is meaningful and good because you're helping each other to edify. We're edifying one another. It's the home team advantage. Now, three passages of scripture. The word edify is in this, or edifications, in the New Testament about 20 times in the King James. Almost all of them are used by the Apostle Paul. He loved this concept, and by inspiration, he would use this idea. And there are a few times, as you read through all of those, that he would say, in essence, you know what, first century church, you are in danger of forgetting what you're about in edification. You're forgetting and losing the home team advantage. So here's the question. in the first century, what kinds of things would make you lose the home team advantage? That's important because for you and me, but the West Huntsville family, we've got to keep the home team advantage. The home team advantage is in this word, edification. We are a unit, a family, for the purpose of helping each other build our houses. And we're doing it this very moment. In this teaching that I'm doing right now, we're building up our convictions, our love for Christ, our decisions to do things in a Christ-like way. We're becoming more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. It's edification. All right, three passages of Scripture, each of them a little bit different, in which he uses the word edification or edify, and what's threatening it. I want to start in Romans chapter 14. Read with me beginning in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now here's the backdrop for this. Romans is written not just to the Gentile Christians, but to the Jewish Christians. Now, that seems pretty simple to us, but it's because we don't live in the first century. I'm telling you, this was hard. Think about the difference in the backgrounds between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians probably struggled with idolatry. They came to the Lord with a background of idolatry, perhaps polytheism, stuff like that. They've never been Jews. They've never been under the law of Moses. But they come from this kind of background, and now they're in Christ. They've obeyed the gospel, they've been baptized into Christ, and they are Christians, part of the body. But right there on the same pew with them are Jewish Christians. This has been a real struggle for them. They've become Christians too. They've obeyed the gospel just the same, but their background, they cut their teeth on the law of Moses. They cut their teeth with these regulations and rules about what you can and cannot eat, what is unclean to eat or appropriate to eat, about the festival days, the Passover and the Pentecost and the Tabernacle Day and all the different Jewish feasts. And now it's been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. Now they've become Christians, and the old law that was to prepare us for Christ been done away with. And you just put yourself back there, and you take 85-year-old Sister Jones. She's been a Jew. She's practiced the law of Moses faithfully all of her life. And there she sits, so now she's a Christian. Here, Sister Jones, have lunch with us, and we'll have some bacon. That's hard. In fact, it's just against her conscience. It's hard to do that. Or it comes time for the Passover, and she understands. Maybe she's already grasped the fact that the Lord's Supper has its roots in the Passover, and that the Passover is no longer bound upon us. And she knows that, but it comes time for Passover, and she very much wants to have her family in and to eat in the way of Passover. And when she sits on that pew with that Gentile and knows that he doesn't feel the same way, it's hard for her. She struggles with that. She's been doing this a long time. Now listen to me. In what we hold as right and true, our law, if you please, in the Christian walk, is in these levels. One, what Scripture explicitly teaches. And it teaches by implication, not just direct command, but by implication. And we understand that, and that would be the top. I'm bound by that. That's my law, the law of Christ. Beneath that would be the judgments of the elders, that in matters of opinion, where spiritual health is concerned, the Bible uses the word rule, that the elders rule, and the ones that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor. And so I'm obligated to those things, Hebrews 13:17. And I would put that as the next level. But then underneath that, there's another level. I call it personal scruples. Personal scruples. And everybody is a Christian in this whole room has them. There are things that we do because to not do them would violate our conscience. There's not things that fall into the two top categories. This is beneath that. It's just something that seems consistent or inconsistent with my faith. There are things I will not do just as a matter of conscience, as a matter of personal scruples. In the first century church with these Jew and Gentile Christians, I'm telling you, some of these things, these personal scruples, were hard to hold in. Because I feel it's right for me, it must be right for you. And so the first few verses of Romans 14 about that, you know, and he says, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, none dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Drop down to 17. For the kingdom of God, the church, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, all right, so now here's the concluding thought. All of these things to this point. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which one may edify another. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are neither pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And here's the point. They've got these days. They've got these foods, the Jews do, and they're the weaker brothers in this because they're having a hard time shaking all of that. And so if it comes down to just personal preference, what do the Gentiles have to do? Remember the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15 when the apostles and elders, they got together and they said, what is it that we're going to bind on these Gentile Christians? Well, they're not going to bind the law of Moses. That would be wrong. These Jewish Christians struggle with that. And what he says here is, don't forget the home team advantage. You have personal scruples about how to be as faithful to the Lord as you can be, and you should have those. But be careful about offending or hurting your brother. And it might mean that you yield to his scruple in some way in order to not compromise his faith, in order to not weaken him. Whatever you do about these personal things, be sure that your objective is that you remember that we're about edifying one another. We're about the home team advantage. All right, go over with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Now, here's the background. The Apostle Paul has done a lot of teaching in 2 Corinthians, in the first letter too. A lot of correcting, clarity. That's what he's giving them about their Christian walk. But now one verse here. Look at verse 10. Therefore, again, all this is wrapped up, and here's the conclusion. I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. He says, I'm an apostle. I've got the authority to rebuke you. I've got the authority over you in bringing you to faithful Christianity, and some of that involves rebuke. But I wrote this letter instead of being with you personally. I wrote this letter because I've got my eye on edification, not on hurting you. I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to be so hard on you that you have a blowout and you leave the faith. So I wrote the letter. You know, sometimes in counseling, I do this with a couple, you know, they're having serious marriage problems and they just can't seem to have a conversation without arguing because it's degenerated down to that. And I'll have one to write a letter to the other. Now, there's a wonderful benefit to writing a letter, you know, in times of real conflict, because in the first place, you got plenty of time to think it over. You could write and rewrite, maybe take it to somebody you trust and say, read this, and is this in the right tone? Does it say what I want to say? But beside that, when the other person gets it, because it's in written form, he doesn't have the opportunity to interrupt and cause a fight over it. You're not going to fight over it right now because he's got it in writing. And he reads exactly what you mean to say. Furthermore, it'll lay there on the kitchen table after he reads it, and he may be angry, but in a little while he can come back and reread it, and he gets exactly what you said. Paul says something similar to that here about the letter of 2 Corinthians. He says, now, I'm absent from you, but that was better. It was better that I do this in writing, and I send it to you. He's inspired of the Holy Spirit. I'm writing to you because if I was present, I might be too harsh with you. This was better. And the ultimate goal, he says, is that edification. I'm doing this because I know that I want to edify you. Now look, here's how it's practical to us. One of the things that can damage the home team advantage, the edification that we're working with here, is leadership that goes overboard. Now that's true about the eldership. It's true about the pulpit. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, in reference to the pulpit, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, right? That's the charge that evangelists have. But what if a man in the pulpit becomes utterly exasperated with the people in the pew, and he uses that charge to preach, and it goes away from edification, and now it goes just to destruction because he loses his balance? What happens in the eldership? Can it happen in the eldership? Oh, sure it can. And that's why you have, for example, these pastors. Look at this next slide. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, nor as being lords over God's heritage, those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You know what that's about? Be sure you keep your balance. You have authority over the church. But be sure that you keep your mind on edification. My job is to help grow these Christians to be even more faithful. Sometimes that includes rebuking them. It might even include withdrawing from someone. But it's always with an eye on doing the best I can to edify them. Well, what about the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2? He's got to be temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, not quarrelsome. What's that about? Same thing. Edify. It's going to be about edification. So the second thing that Paul saw in the first century that was at risk of losing the home team advantage, the edification, was in leadership. And he was being careful himself to always remember this is about producing faithful Christians and building these houses. Let's do one more. I want to go to Ephesians 4 with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? All of these are connected to teaching. I understand that. And some are miraculous pastors or rather prophets. There's some miraculous wound in here. But why did he do this? Why did he give different gifts to different individuals? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to build you up, and this is the way I'm doing it. I'm giving different gifts to different ones. Drop down to 15. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church, jointed and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, every Christian with his own gift, does its share, causes the growth of the body. Are you ready? For the edifying of itself in love. Now, we extrapolate this. He starts from about things that are teaching. He gave people to be these things. But he gave us gifts too. What's the purpose for that? The answer is, Our goal in this West Huntsville family is to edify one another. The goal is to build one another up in the most holy faith. That's the purpose. That's what we're about. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The end result of what we've been talking about is this last passage. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. There you are. There's a Greek word, compound word, in the New Testament, used mostly by Paul. And it means to build a house. That same Greek word is used multiple times, translated edify or edification. And it's about you, and it's about your spiritual house. And all of your life, what you're about is building that up and making it stronger and better for our Lord. It means to become more and more Christ-like. And we do it as a church. We do it for one another. I don't do this very often, but I want to read a poem to conclude this sermon. I don't know who wrote this. It's an old poem, but it's pretty good. As I watch them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He laughed and said, no indeed. Just common labor's all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself, as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. And may that be the heart of every one of us. I wonder if you're a part of the family of God. Are you part of this living building that's made up of spiritual stones? Are you serving Christ Jesus? If the answer is no and you want to become a Christian, we'd be so happy for you to do that today. And we'd be happy to help you do that. We'd be happy to welcome you into this family. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized. The Bible says that's what puts you into Christ. Now, you won't start out with a big house, spiritual house, but you'll start building one. You'll grow and grow until one day it's time to go on to heaven. Maybe you need to be restored this morning, and we're so happy. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.